heart to receive everything you have for us. Holy Spirit, come and fill us this morning. Fill us up for our year ahead. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. On your in your worship flyer, you've got all, just right there on the front of it, two great choices you can make this year. First is be here in January for our series on making better choices. And the second one has to do with life groups, which start up in January. You've got a separate little flyer that tells you all the groups that are going on. We are a group, a church of groups. If you want to be cared for well, if you want to be connected in this church, it happens through small groups. So really encourage you to make that part of your New Year's plan. I have one point to make today. It is exactly how I want to send you into the new year, and it comes out of the life of Joseph, Mary's husband and the custodial father of Jesus. So find something to write on. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this morning. Stop being who you were. Stop being who you were. It's not meant to be a message that brings up shame or the sense that you're not everything you're supposed to be, but simply that our God, who is dynamic, who is always ready to make things new, who is always moving us as a world toward the kingdom of God, is always ready to do a new thing in your life. Amen? He is always ready to do a new thing in your life, but if he is going to do a new thing in your life, you have to stop being who you were in order to let that new thing happen. Whether it's as minor as giving yourself to Jesus in the early morning, or as major as setting down a hurt habit or hang up that's been really stifling your ability to serve. So stop being who you were. Tell your neighbor right now, with all the emphasis you know how to put in it and love, stop being who you were. Tell your neighbor. Spouses took particular joy in that. I felt it. Do you know the story of Mike the headless chicken? It's a true story. 1945, this farmer in Colorado went out to the barnyard picked up a rooster and was gonna cut its head off, take it inside, dress it for their own evening meal. And so he grabs this rooster, takes it into the barn, cuts its head off, but somehow, really amazingly, he just missed the brainstem. And the chicken jumped off the table and started running around, which wasn't necessarily an unusual thing. Chickens do that. We've heard everybody say running around like a... And so after a couple of minutes, usually the chicken will fall over, but this chicken didn't die. The farmer was kind of amazed by it, and he just decided to see what happened if he just let it keep running. The next morning, he went out there. True story, people, the chicken is still walking around the barnyard and did not seem to be suffering. So the farmer did the only logical thing anybody would do in that situation. He got an eyedropper and fed the chicken. My husband just said, that is so weird. And every day after that, he kept feeding the chicken with an eyedropper. The word got out, became a local celebrity, actually became fairs. He became known as Mike the Wonder Chicken. And Mike the Wonder Chicken started on a little circuit, you know, riding around, going to fairs and different public events so people could see this chicken with no head. One person is quoted as saying, you can't make this stuff up. He was a big fat chicken who didn't know he didn't have a head. That's just funny. He lived for 18 months after he lost his head. And he eventually choked it. In a hotel room. It's so sad. I think Mike makes my point. And you're like, okay, then tell us. Because There comes a time when you have to realize who you are and stop being who you used to be. That's my point. If you want to be something new, if you want to go with God into this new year as someone different than who we've been, we have to let go of who we were so we can start being who we are. We have to let go of old expectations, old thought patterns, old behaviors, and give ourselves fully to the call of God for the season ahead. No pun intended. Okay, slight pun intended. That's the message of Joseph's life. Before we leave Christmas completely behind, I want to spend a little time with the patriarch in the home Jesus was raised in, Joseph, a righteous man. This is a great man. He had so much to teach us about obedience, about transformation, about discipline, about listening faith, about the call of God. So I want to ask you to look with me at Matthew chapter 1. It begins in verse 18. That's where Joseph's story begins. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, somebody will bring you a Bible. Anybody need a Bible? I want you. I got one right up here who needs a Bible. Awesome. Thank you. Here's what we know about Joseph. I'm going to read verse 18 in just a minute. His father was named Jacob. He was a carpenter. He was faithful to the law, which means, and this is interesting to me, listen to this. When Joseph became engaged to Mary, he was a virgin, which means Jesus was not born to one virgin, but to two. Had you ever thought about that? He was deeply faithful. He had good taste in women. He was engaged to be married when we first meet him in the Bible. He's already engaged to become the husband of Mary, the one who, who God chose to bear the Christ child into the world. So verse 18, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Just in case you don't really get that, it means before they ever had sex, she got pregnant. And these are righteous people, two virgins, and they find themselves pregnant. And Joseph chose to raise this child as the custodial father, not the biological father, knowing that from the day he took him to raise. We know he had other children with Mary. There was James that we know about, and then there were others. But we don't see or hear from him again after the birth story, except for one unfortunate scene in Luke 2 where they actually lose Jesus on a trip to Jerusalem. Mental note, not good to lose the Messiah. It was never Joseph's intention to publicly disgrace Mary. That is a point worth making. Righteous people don't make a point of disgracing or shaming other people. He had a quality of humility about him. He understood a man's role in a woman's life, always to honor her. He must have been remarkably spiritual. If he was attracted to a woman, God chose to bear the son into the world. And Joseph must have had the heart of the father because God looked across the face of the earth and he chose someone to raise his son, a man he could trust. If God's going to give custodial care of his only son to an earthly being, that person needs to be special. I've been thinking a lot lately about people who are known more for who they are than what they've done. And Joseph falls in that category. He did nothing to bring Jesus into the world. Listen to me. Joseph did nothing to bring Jesus into the world. He raised him, but even that wasn't his gift to humanity. The real gift of Joseph was not that he raised the Son of God, but that he was someone God would choose for that role. Joseph was a faithful man with an established habit of hearing from God. Look at verses 19 and 20. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, underline that, because that's how we know. He was a law-abiding man, and he would have been, for a whole season, if not his whole life, He was faithful to God leading up to this moment. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Underline that. Because at some point in the life of everybody who seriously follows Jesus, you will be asked to do something that nobody around you understands. And the call of God, at least on Joseph's life, was, don't be afraid of that. Of that moment when you'll be asked to be a spectacle, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's a profound scene, isn't it? It tells me something about Joseph before Christ, before Jesus was born. Think of it this way. It's like the difference between the person who plays golf. How many people, anybody in the room who plays golf maybe once or twice a year or once in a blue moon? Well, not a whole lot of golfers in the room. We got a few of you, yeah. So those of you who play are putt-putt. How about putt-putt once in a blue moon? All right, now we've got our crowd. This is the Mosaic crowd. I can't afford $50 for golf, but I can do $5 for putt-putt. If you play putt-putt once in a blue moon or go bowling once in a blue moon, if you get a strike or get through that windmill thing, or if you actually shoot par on any given hole on a golf course, that is not your innate and well-honed talent coming out, right? That is blind luck. Am I right, Bill, or am I right? The golf teacher in the room. You might make a few decent shots, but those are just, that's not control, that's luck. It's the same with discipleship. Listen to me. A person who has walked with Christ for years, who has practiced walking with Jesus every day, that person has a different swing. That person will consistently get the ball on the green. That's not blind luck. That's practice. A disciplined walk with God that comes from walking with him for years is how a man achieves the kind of judgment that makes consistently faithful choices that will make him make the right choice when it means he's going to be a spectacle. Joseph could not have made the choice he made that day in the presence of that angel if he had not already had a long and faithful walk with God. He would not have heard the Holy Spirit in a dream if he didn't already have a practice of hearing from God. I've thought so often about this point as I have remembered Steve Cutcliffe, our friend. Someone told me years ago that people die the way they live. Steve definitely proved that point, didn't he? You don't die well if you've not had years to build that character into your life. And he had such a fearlessness and faith in the face of death because he had that kind of fearlessness and faith in life. And that was Joseph. I suspect that long before Jesus was born, Joseph had a habit of hearing from God. He'd learned that voice. He'd become sensitive to his dreams, so Joseph had his attention. It's how God kept the Messiah alive. It was through Joseph's faith and consistent ability to hear God's voice. Let that sink in, brothers and sisters. God may want to use you to do profound things, but that ability to hear and obey comes only by walking out a disciplined life with God for years. It's how a man achieves the kind of judgment that makes consistently faithful choices, that is available for the big moments. And I'll tell you, the opposite of this, I'm going to speak now to those of you in the room who just came to Christ, because we've got some in this room who've just come there. You know how that happens? Just this huge, like, it's like throwing lots of pine straw on a fire. It's just a big fire, lots of flame. You're never so aggravating to the rest of us as when you just come to Jesus. You know everything, and you're so excited. We're in the world for, and then, but you know how it is when you throw pine straw in a fire, right? I'm going to say to you right now, those of you who are young in the faith, you get yourself a daily plan of reading, a daily plan of Bible study. You start asking the Lord today, how are you going to speak into my life, Jesus? Will it be through dreams? Will it be through prophetic voices around me? Is there a voice you've asked me to listen to regularly, a mentor you need me to absorb from? Is it going to be in the place of worship? Is it going to be in the place of prayer? God is always more willing to speak than we are to listen. Always. You don't know how he speaks into your life. It will be hard to keep the fire going when it's not fun anymore. Look at verse 21. She will give birth to a son. This is the angel still speaking. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him, underline this, you are to give him the name Jesus. There's a thing that Joseph did that was powerful. He got to name him. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, so when did God speak to Joseph? And what did Joseph do with that dream? He obeyed. When Joseph got up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage. There's a real mark of faith right here, people. This is a real mark of faith. He honored the call of God for her entire pregnancy, to taking care of his wife, demanding nothing from her until Jesus was born. That's powerful. Maybe the most profound piece of Joseph's job. I mean, he exercised remarkable discipline in the face of a global-sized call, and he got to name Jesus. What an incredible privilege. Jesus, our God, saves. You know, if you name your kid Prince, my mother's name was Angel. Actually, this is kind of funny. My mother's name really wasn't Angel. My mother's name was Mary Elizabeth. But on the day she was born, her mother started calling her Angel. And so all my mother's life, right up until the day in her 40s that she went to get a passport, she thought her birth name was Angel. Couldn't figure out why she couldn't find her birth certificate. Finally had to go to Atlanta, and they said, is it possible your name is Mary Elizabeth? My mother was horrified because you know why? She hated the name Angel. You know why? Because if your name is Angel, you have to act like it. Your whole life, you have to act like one. And so, you know that thing? Like, if you call your kid Angel or you call your kid Prince, you have certain expectations of your child. If you call your kid Our God Saves, you have strong convictions, both about God and the call on your child's life. Mary and Joseph were the first followers of Jesus. Think about that a minute. I mean, before all this happened, Joseph had another life. He was a Jewish carpenter living in a small town, engaged to be married. He was set up for a normal life. Then an angel came and a message was sent and everything changed. Now Joseph is virtually homeless, living in an unfamiliar town with a new wife and a newborn child, all because he chose to believe in God's power to speak into the world. And now he is the world's first follower of Jesus. Look at what happens next. We're going to skip over to Matthew chapter 2, 13 to 18, so we can stay in the thread of Joseph's story. When they had gone, this is the shepherds and the magi, other people. Anyway, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child." Let me stop here just a second. How did the angel of the Lord appear to Joseph? What was the usual way God spoke to Joseph? How many of you have had the Lord speak to you in a dream in recent? Yeah. Yeah. And I want to say to you who have heard the Lord speak to you in a dream, God, when God speaks, he expects us to respond. It should either create action or deeper faith. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, not really outwitted by the Magi. Who is he really outwitted by? He's outwitted by God. That he was furious. And this is how godless people act. They overreact in the opposite direction of good. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice, where am I stopping? Okay, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So when I use Joseph's story as a visual aid for stop being who you were, I'm not talking about an unrighteous man who needs to lay down a bunch of bad habits. I'm not talking about an addict who needs to stop using or a liar who needs to stop lying. I'm talking about most of us. I'm talking about Joseph, a guy who is like a lot of us. No big sin in his life. In fact, he's a righteous man, as these things go, known for his spiritual life. But he is a man, listen to me, he is a man who has been invited into a bigger story. And he has to decide whether or not to accept that invitation. And I can say to every single person in this room, and certainly every single man, you are a man who has been invited into a bigger story. And right here, right now, you have to decide if you want to participate in that. I want to ask you to consider 2018 as an invitation to take a seat at that table. I want to share one more thought from our friend Steve, spiritual leader among us. His death leaves a gap. He was our lay leader for 12 years. He was a certified lay minister in our church. He was the pastor of our downtown ministry. He was a member of the staff team. Steve took his faith to the vocational level. And so there's this question that they ask when a candidate becomes a certified lay ministry person within the UMC. And the question is, think about what being persistent means to you in your ministry, how you'll stay the course. Where will you be able to find support? That's a huge question. And his answer, I read it yesterday. I want to read it today for those of you who didn't hear it. Steve's answer. In the last year of his life, writing this, knowing it wouldn't last forever, his answer was this: "I am persistent in my ministry because I'm called. To quit the race before crossing the finish line would deny my destiny and the joy of service. I will be held accountable for how I learn to use his gifts. I can choose to ignore them Listen to this. I can choose to ignore them, bury the gifts in the ground, or invest in his work. To stay this course, I must live what I believe. This is the hardest part. To say Jesus is Savior is one thing. To live with others in such a way that the world knows I am his disciple is another. Each day, I must remain Christ-centered in the Word, surrendered to his will, and go confidently and boldly forward. Those of us who had the privilege of being near Steve in his last days can attest to how this got lived out. There wasn't a word that came out of his mouth in the last 72, maybe even longer hours. Every word was a scripture verse or amen. He said amen 1,000 times. Every word, a scripture verse, prayer, an amen. And that doesn't happen all of a sudden. To live what you believe, to live with others in such a way that the world knows you're a disciple. I have been praying and asking God, seeking God to raise up 10 men of God, 10 men of God to take Steve's place. Not because it needs 10 men to take that gap, but because when God plants a seed in the ground, fruit gets born. You plant an apple seed in the ground, you don't get one apple. You get a tree full, right? So if something that we love got buried, where will the fruit go? So I need you to know, men, praying that 10 men will step up. 10 men who are willing to stop being who they were so they can step into a bigger vision, a bigger story. And I'm just going to put that out there as a word, as an invitation. So how do you stop being who you were? I'm going to give you three quick things. First, stop listening to the wrong voices and start listening to the right ones. Remember that Joseph was able to walk out the early days of Jesus' life and keep that child alive because of his ability to hear from God. He already had a habit. He knew the voice of God. He knew how God spoke to him. He had the kind of faith to receive it when it came. And brothers and sisters, God still speaks today. We just had a dozen hands in the room showing. God still speaks through visions, through dreams. I am incredibly inspired in recent months by the number of people who've come to me who've had dreams and visions about the future of our ministry. And what blesses me most is not the dreams and visions, which are all really optimistic, but the fact that we've got people in our church who think supernaturally. Praise Jesus. If you're not already clear on how God speaks into your life, figure that out, because God does speak. Second, stop wasting time and start reading your Bible. You heard that bit by, as a Navy Admiral, a Navy SEAL, Admiral McRaven, whose story is, his one line is, make your bed. Every morning, make your bed. He's become famous for this little bit. This is a Navy guy saying all this. He's become famous on YouTube, where he says one of the best things he learned in the Navy was the importance of making your bed every morning. He says it's an immediate accomplishment. It sets you up for the rest of the day. If you want to change the world, this is how he says, if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. So I'm not a Navy SEAL, but I am a spiritual leader, and I would say it this way. If you want to change the world, start your day by reading the Bible. Get up early enough to make that a daily habit. A couple of years ago, I did this little informal poll. Do y'all remember this? Asking women what they want in a man. And most of them said they appreciated a man. They appreciated a man with a disciplined spiritual life. One woman put it this way: laziness is not sexy.
I'm just going to leave that out there.
Discipline breeds integrity. Write that down. Discipline breeds integrity, because I know you want to write the other line down. The one I want you to write down is discipline breeds integrity. Disciplined men know how to stand by their word. Their yes is yes. You can trust their follow through. So can I say this? If you're struggling with your faith right now, your personal commitment to Christ, you need to ask yourself what part you're playing in that equation. Where are you spending your time? It does not make sense for you to spend hours and hours online listening to and reading political commentary while you go for days or weeks or months without opening your Bible. At least it doesn't make sense to do that and then wonder why you don't sense God's presence in your life. I can tell you this from personal experience. My prayer life improved exponentially the day I took all social media apps off my phone. Because I heard someplace and it resonated with me, you should write this down. You cannot create and consume at the same time. I just don't want to suffer up here alone. You cannot create and consume at the same time. If you're wanting to create a deeper relationship with Jesus, a more disciplined prayer and scripture life, you won't get there with a habit of saying to yourself, I'm just going to check something real quick and then I'll come back to it. It's not how it works. I mean, years of experimentation with this way of doing it has convinced me it doesn't work. It's one of the places you can stop being where you were, who you were, and make a huge difference. Stop wasting time. Start reading your Bible. Third thing, and then we'll finish, and we're going to have some time of prayer. Stop fighting the wrong battles and start fighting the right ones. Because, brothers and sisters, there is a spiritual battle. Paul talks about it. He says, the struggle's not against flesh and blood. Against the rulers, it's against the rulers, it's against the authorities and the principalities and powers of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Some of you who have just spent time with your biological families need to hear this morning that the enemy is not flesh and blood. The enemy of your soul is a spiritual enemy. To the extent that I focus on the wrong enemy, I will waste time and energy and can even play into the real enemy's hands. Joseph's job was to bring Jesus successfully into adulthood, and to do that, he had to be singularly focused. Never mind Herod's terrible choices. Never mind the pain and suffering caused by another person's choices. Joseph had to be singularly focused on keeping alive the one thing he was given. And I will say to you, brothers and sisters, if you want to bring your spiritual life into adulthood, you need to be singularly focused. Never mind other people's choices. Never mind what anyone else around you is doing or how much the fool they are acting. Let me get an amen in the room. Never mind that. I didn't hear one. I need an amen. Never mind that. You are singularly responsible for bringing your faith into your adulthood. So I want to ask you to stand with me. Here's how we're gonna end this service. We're gonna end with a time of family prayer or spiritual family prayer. And you have three choices. We've done this often enough so that those who are part of our family know how this works. If you're just not comfortable praying out loud or praying together with somebody, when we go into this time of prayer, you can just be seated right where you are, bow your head, you will look spiritual, and everybody will leave you alone. But you're still required to pray. But if you're willing, I want to invite you to do this. Those of you who are here with two or three members of your family, I want to ask you to gather together, to just gather together. And if you're able, men, as a spiritual leader, I want to ask you to pray over your family for the year ahead. Some of you may not be here with family, and that's perfectly okay. You can gather with two other people right there with you. Just make a prayer triangle. Don't make it a big group. Just get two other people or it'll take too long. Go ahead, Becky. She's wanting to get over there with her spiritual family. Y'all can go ahead and start moving if you want to. It's fine.